This podcast is brought to you by St. Joseph's Episcopal Church in Boynton Beach, Florida, in the United States of America. You can find us at stjoesweb.org. Come visit us when you are in town.
Let us pray. Almighty God, you have given your only begotten Son to take our nature upon him and to be born of a pure virgin. Grant that we who have been born again and made your children by adoption and grace may daily be renewed by your Holy Spirit. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Merry Christmas. When we are willing to go on the journey, we find God in the resting places. Perhaps that is, above all, the message for us this night. We can go back to the Old Testament, to 2 Samuel chapter 6. And at the time, it was David who was to take the presence of God represented in the Ark of the Covenant to journey to Jerusalem. And the first time they tried it, it didn't quite work out because they didn't follow God's instructions. And David learned something in the interim time in the resting place. And eventually that Ark of the Covenant, God's presence was brought to Jerusalem. Fast forward to our Advent story of Mary just finding out that she was to be the mother of God. She takes the exact same journey that David took with the ark. She becomes the bearer of the presence of God in Jesus. And if you have been with us at St. Joseph's this Advent, you know that we've talked about that journey and the myth surrounding it. That sometimes perhaps we forget it was 70 miles. Not by Amtrak, not by airplane, not by car, but by donkey. And she goes on that journey, and along the way on that journey, she would have passed places that would have been very special to her Jewish faith, that would have been reminders to her and encourages to her that God was present. She would have passed Shechem, the place where Abram and Sarah built an altar as they were on that covenant with God. She would have gone by Jericho, the place where Joshua, taking over after Moses, to lead the people to victory in the promised land. She would have gone by Shiloh. And we know this one especially because Shiloh was where Hannah prayed for a son and bore the prophet Samuel. And we know this because Hannah's song that is recorded in the Old Testament is the same words that Mary uses in her own prayer, the Magnificat. She journeyed, and along the way in the resting places, there was God. But it doesn't end there. We hear of another journey tonight. We sometimes forget this as well. She had journeyed 70 miles. She stays 3 months with her cousin Elizabeth. She goes home 70 miles in reverse. She's there. She is great with child. And Joseph says, Mary, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is I'm going to stick it out with you. But the bad news is there's going to be a census and we have to go back to my hometown. And Mary's first reaction has to have been, "You have got to be kidding." But they go and they journey. Where? The same 70-mile trip. Where Mary had previously gone to the home of John the Baptist and his parents, Elizabeth and Zechariah, very close to where they went to this town of Bethlehem. But Mary had done the journey before. I could imagine Mary pointing out to Joseph these historical landmarks, helping him to understand that God is here and God is active. And as they journeyed, they see God in the resting places. It is the same call for us. When we are willing to journey, we will find God in the resting places. Many of you know my passion for pilgrimage, especially to our Celtic heritage in Scotland and England. And two pilgrimages ago, because as we journey, we continue to find God in surprising new ways in the resting places. We were told about a place we had never been to before called Cuthbert's Cave. It is located in the middle of a field and mountain. It's kind of hard to find, but it is believed to be the place where the monks took St. Cuthbert's body, and it was a resting place and refuge place for them as they were running from the Vikings who wanted to destroy his remains and destroy them as well. It has become a holy place. And two pilgrimages ago, we took our youth there, and it was very meaningful as our youth sat and in that solitude wrote the collects that they came back and shared with this congregation after their pilgrimage. Well, we went back to Cuthbert's Cave with our adult group this past year. Unfortunately, I was the only one who had been there before, and I was walking in the rear. And as they walked, and it was raining, and it was that kind of rain that goes sideways as you get in Europe that pierces your skin. And I know that they were cursing me under their breath. But they continued to trek on. But they trekked on so far that they passed it up. And I'm looking in the distance as I'm looking at Cuthbert's Cave right there and waving them back. It's right here. And they looked up and saw this beautiful, glorious spot. And we went to that resting place on our journey. And in the shelter of that cave from the rain and the wind, we sat. And there was God. A powerful moment. We continue when we are on the journey to find Him in the resting places. We rest here tonight. Some of us about to sleep here tonight. But in this resting place, on this glorious night, God is here. And we celebrate the glorious entrance of His Son into our world. That tells us two important things. The fact that God comes down to become one of us makes it possible for us to understand God. God loves us that much that wants it to be possible for us to understand God. But the converse is also true. God comes down to us so that God can fully understand us. God becomes one of us. To understand this, I share with you a story that is told by John Claypool, one of my favorite preachers, who tells the story of a play that was written by a Lutheran minister at the end of World War II. And at the end of World War II, he wrote this play, and it has to do with the people trying to deal with the horrible events that they had just experienced. His name is Gunther Rutenberg. Pastor tries to struggle with the question that was on so many people's minds back in that day. Who is responsible for this terrible agony of the war and everything that went with it? Well, in the play, people are gathered and just start to blurt out who they think is to blame. And some say, Hitler. Others say, well, it's the manufacturers of all those munitions. Others say, well, it's those who financed the whole thing. And then there is a voice from the back of the crowd, and he says, I'll tell you who's to blame. God is to blame. You want to blame somebody? Blame God. And it catches on. And so in the play, God is brought down on the stage and is put in the stocks and is tried for the crime of creation. He's found guilty, and the judge says, the crime is so severe that there are going to have to be the worst of all sentences. I hereby sentence God to have to live on this earth as a human being. And then the three archangels are given the task of carrying out the sentence. The first archangel walks to the end of the stage and says, I'm going to see to it that God serves his sentence, that he knows what it's like to be obscure and to be poor. He will be born on the backside of nowhere with a peasant girl for his mother. There will be a suspicion of shame about his birth, and he will have to live as a Jew in a Jew-hating world. The second archangel starts out and says, I'm going to see to it when God serves his sentence that he knows what it's like to fail and to suffer disappointment. No one will ever understand what he's trying to do. The third archangel said, I'm going to see to it when God serves his sentence that he knows what it's like to suffer. I'm going to see to it that he has all kinds of physical pain. At the end of his life, he's going to be absolutely executed in as painful a way as possible. And with that, the three archangels disappear. The house lights go down. And it suddenly dawns in the audience that God has already served that sentence. He knows what it's like to live as a human being, which means there is nothing, nothing that we can face today that is going to be strange to God. The great message of this night is that God became who we are, and so that we could better understand who God is, and we could better understand and believe that God understands who we are. And that is good news. He was born in a resting place for travelers. It's no mistake that towards the end of his life, he tells those whom he loves that he is going before them to prepare a resting place for them. In my Father's house, there are many resting places. He calls us to be on the journey. In whatever way, on this holy night, that he might be calling you to pick up the journey again, I urge you to answer that call. Because it is on the journey where we will find him in the resting places. Amen.